right. I have written here, good morning, everyone, but I already said hi, so we'll just bypass that. But it is good to be back home at WPC. I always love coming back here. And again, hey, this is great. I also wrote down here, it's even more fun because I got to bring along some of my InterVarsity student staff to join me this morning. Unfortunately, most of them are either back on campus or getting ready to go to our student leadership conference. So that doesn't count either. But here's what does count. It says, I love when my worlds collide like this, which is true. And here's a little story for you. Before Pastor John was here at WPC, he was the interim pastor down in a Connecticut church at Narotan Presbyterian Church. It so happens that I got to have a meeting with Pastor John while he was there, not knowing anything about his connection here, before he came here for InterVarsity. And he is also a former InterVarsity staff. So talk about worlds colliding. Pastor John is now at the church that I grew up in, and I met him through InterVarsity down in my own context. So it still works. Awesome. Yeah. So as you can see, hopefully this morning I want to have a kind of conversational ethos to it. But before we get started, I want to pray. So dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that I've been welcomed back into my home church where I grew up in. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you this morning about your truth. Lord, would you speak to us individually the things that we need to know, and speak to us corporately the things that we need to know as a congregation as well, God. Lord, I pray that we would be changed for the better this morning as we engage with you in this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to be looking at Exodus 20, verse 16. This is the ninth commandment, and I'll read it for us. It's nice and short. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. All right, let's go home. No. See, now I want to ask you all to raise your hands if you've ever given false testimony about somebody. But I know that's totally a trap, because if you don't raise your hand, then you've totally just given false testimony about yourself. So I'm not going to make you do that. See, at the Putnam household, and I told my sister I'd be giving her a little shout-out today, so hopefully she doesn't beat me up for it. But at the Putnam household, if anything ever goes wrong, you know, someone leaves an all but finished box of cereal in the cabinet and doesn't say anything, or, you know, someone doesn't replace the toilet paper in the bathroom, you know, so on and so forth, little things like that. When the question comes up as to who done it, we always say Clary. Now, we may be right like 90% of the time.
Ooh.
But I'm sure that I have been the culprit once or twice and decided to blame Clary unnecessarily just because of the believability of it. True. Now, that may be silly and largely harmless and, you know, gets our family laughing all the time, but that's really not always the case. See, when I was in first grade, I remember sitting at the lunch table at Golden Brook School, and I think it was September. The door in the back of the gym cafeteria at this time, led outside onto the pavement and the playground, and the door happened to be open that morning. So as I was eating, I could face that door. I was facing the back. I could see outside. A few of my classmates were sitting next to me, and they told me that they saw a second grader outside who had looked inside and stuck his middle finger up at everybody. And I was like, okay. I didn't see it. I didn't see that happen. But it seemed like everybody around me had seen that happen. So now a teacher comes over at that point, because we had hailed her over to tell her, and asked what was going on. And somehow I was appointed to be the person who was to report all of this. Right? So I told her what everybody else saw, and claimed that I saw it as well. And so, just like that, I pointed out this student, who I didn't know, and I didn't see do anything, and I accused him of what we would probably consider like an elementary school crime. Well, at that point, I started to panic a bit because he was about to get in trouble, but it would have been really inconvenient for me to backtrack and admit that I actually didn't see anything. It would have been really awkward. And so I let it go. And so they brought him in, they started talking to him, and the ball got rolling. Now, fast forward a couple hours to the end of the day, my teacher, Mrs. Maroon, had this student, pretty sure his name was Tad. This was like 20 years ago, so I don't really remember, but I think that's right. and she had us meet and talk after school. So he said to me, hey, I did not do what you said I did. And apparently he had a relationship with my teacher, so that's great. And so my lie was obviously exposed. Boy, was that uncomfortable for me. Tried to backtrack again, but there's only so much that you can do. There are only so many lies you can tell to build a facade before it starts to crumble. Now, I didn't actually know what happened during lunch that day, but that's not the point. The problem was, when it came time to admit that I actually didn't see anything or go along with what others were saying, I thought the truth was inconvenient to tell because of the social pressure around me in the heat of the moment. But what I neglected to think about was that, number one, somebody else was going to suffer for the lie that I was telling. Number two, I was actually going to suffer greater shame as a result of the lie that I was telling. And number three, now my witness had lost credibility, which was the reason I was the reporter in the first place, right? The other students around me wasn't just like, here, let's just pick a random person. Colby has good standing. They'll believe him. Let's have him be the head. And now Colby has no credibility anymore. So before we move on, I do want to get a little bit closer to what giving false testimony means. Because I've sort of intermingled lying with false testimony as being the same thing. I want to parse that out a little bit. So Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 gives us a helpful template to tease out some of the nuances. I don't have it up on the screen, so I apologize for that, but here it is. It says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Yeah, yep. You'll notice that lying and giving false testimony are both in there, but they're actually a little bit separate. They're both in there. So I would argue that every time someone gives false testimony, in fact, they're lying. But not every time one lies is it false testimony. Now, don't hear that being an endorsement for like, oh, this commandment doesn't say don't lie. It just says don't give false testimony. So we're in the clear. No, that's not what we're saying here. But more specifically, giving false testimony specifically refers to the defamation of character of another or simply giving a false report about someone, whether the result is intended to be positive or negative, right? So whether I'm trying to tear somebody down and it's not true, false testimony, or build somebody up based on a lie, also false testimony. Neither are helpful. Nevertheless, because we see confirmation of God's displeasure of false testimony and of lying couched with each other, I think that we can include both lying and false testimony essentially as one, even though there are some nuances there. So, God's expectation for us not to bear false testimony specifically and lie in general, or in the positive form, his expectation for us to tell the truth about people specifically or just speak truth generally, is actually for the benefit of everyone, even those who are tempted to lie for protection or for promotion. Okay, I'll say that again because I know that was probably a little bit hard to follow, right? We have false testimony about an individual in particular or lying in general, right? Negative. Telling the truth about somebody in particular, telling the truth in general, positive. This is what God asks of us, requires of us, expects from us, because it's good for everybody, even the people who may immediately suffer from the falsehood. Now, telling the truth is, of course, critical for many reasons. Taken beyond a localized arena to a societal level, we all depend upon the assumption that people tell the truth. For justice to exist and be reached, the truth has to be told. For relationships of any kind to survive, the expectation must be that the truth is told. We can take a look at just one biblical story that demonstrates the devastation of false testimony to give us a picture of why truth is so important. So in 2 Samuel 11, we read that at the height of David's reign, he saw Bathsheba from the rooftop and had her brought to his room. Now, after he slept with her, he sent her away, but she became pregnant. Now, David, knowing he's already backed into a corner, attempts to create an elaborate ruse to cover it all up. He calls back Bathsheba's husband, who is away in battle at the time. His name's Uriah. And twice attempts to get him drunk so he would sleep with his wife and the earlier problem would be covered up. Because if the baby comes after she's had relations with her husband, no big deal, nothing happens. Problem is, Uriah, being devoted to his position, refuses to go back to his house because he needs to be out there with his comrades. And so, David realizes that he's getting into a trickier situation, and he develops another lie. So he sends Uriah back into battle. And, you know, this always got me, right? He plans to send Uriah to the front lines, back where he came from, and then have the people around him pull back when they're in the heat of the battle to leave him exposed so that he'll get killed. Now, the plan in and of itself is just devious, right? It's bad. But what's worse to me is that Uriah carries the sealed letter himself and delivers it to the guy who needs to read it. He literally has his own death warrant in his hand, doesn't open it, hands it over, gets killed because he is doing his duty. So David's initial crime was horrible, right? Bringing Bathsheba into his household. But the lie that he created was arguably even worse. Arguably. I'm not going to say that that definitely was worse, because, I mean, we're not going to compare things, and that's getting real tricky ground right there. The lie that he created was caught by God, and God sends a prophet, Nathan, to express his displeasure and tell David that calamity would come upon his house because of it. At that point, Israel began to crumble because of the untruthfulness of David. An entire society had to deal with the ramifications of David's lying. So we can see just from this story the potentially vast implications for this lack of truth. Now, we don't actually even need to look so far back to see the ramifications of false testimony on our own society. At the root of racism is a believing the false testimony about one's neighbor being less than oneself. That's the root of racism. It's false testimony. That somebody else is less than I am, deserves less than I am, is less human than I am. The same goes for our current political climate. Pastor John was praying about the polarizing nature of what we're having today. Yep. We give false testimony about our insert opposing political party here, neighbor, because we believe that the other is evil. And I'll tell you what, in this congregation right now, I know that there are people of both sides of the aisle, right? Now, in here, we would never in church say, that person's terrible, right? But outside in our own homes, how many of us find it easy to say, boy, if you're a this side or that side, you're not actually a good person? In each of these cases, the worst about people has been assumed and then proclaimed, and it leads to a systemic breakdown of social goodwill and order. Now, of course, we should also focus on the individual level as well as the societal level. But I think that oftentimes, particularly in our context, we focus really right in on the individual level and we miss the societal level. So I wanted to make sure that that got some time for us today. But at the individual level, I think that there are few of us, really, if any, who will ever rise to the level of power that David did, that such a lie or series of lies would have the power to tear apart a nation, right? I don't know that any of us in this room have that ability. However, I would suggest to you that while we know from Scripture that the gates of hell will never overtake the kingdom of God, we know that. While that's true, I would argue that when its people lie, when the kingdom of God, when its people lie, the kingdom will suffer. So let's think about our role in the kingdom of God. We know that Jesus commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations, which means we get to be out there witnessing the truth of the gospel and the goodness of God. This is an exciting thing that we get to be a part of. Now, if our testimony of other people or of ourselves is found to be untruthful, then how can we expect people to believe our testimony about Jesus? Right? On the flip side, if we're found to have integrity and be truthful, we can build a rapport with people and be willing, and they will be willing to trust us as we introduce them to Jesus. I was recently over at my neighbor's house down in Connecticut. I moved into a town called Wilton. Right next to me lives this family who, the family I'm living with, has been friendly with for many years, right? But they have two daughters. Both of them go to University of Delaware. They're, you know, roughly my age. And so obviously there was a connection there, so I started to hang out with them. I was over their house probably three times last week, or maybe that was 2 weeks ago. But spending time over there, we developed a relationship. And guess what? They knew I was a minister, so they're firing off spiritual questions at me. And there were some heavy ones. We talked about some of the heavy questions, right? Because that's what people are interested in. And I gave them the answer straight, right? I wasn't afraid to talk about some of the heavy things, right? And so because of that, they began to trust me. Because they could see, even in the face of difficulty, even in the face of some of the unpopular things that Scripture says, I was able to be truthful with them. And so later, I'm talking to these people, one of the girls in particular, right? They come from a nominal Catholic background. They engage with God sometimes, but not a whole lot. And I realized that she was dealing with some anxiety, and I was like, you know what would be great is some inner healing prayer where we let God take care of you about that. And she was like, I've never heard of something like that. I don't know what it is, but it sounds really great. How do you get people to open up to you like this? And I'm like, well, it's not me. This is God working through me. I'm just being truthful with you. I'm being honest with you. You can see the integrity that God has built up in me over the years. And now, this girl, who's met me like a week ago, not even, spent a few days, is now open to hearing about God, hearing about Jesus, and actually allowing her heart to be transformed by him. Because there was truth in the testimony I was telling, even when it was difficult. Now, to bear false testimony really puts us in jeopardy of not only breaking the ninth commandment, as we see up there, as it's specifically mentioned, but actually it's a de facto breaking of the third commandment as well. Mm-hmm. Right? Third commandment. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Do not actually take the Lord's name in vain. What's important about that, Pastor John, you did this a number of weeks ago, yes? I don't know what Pastor John preached on this week. I didn't do enough research, but I'm going to assume that...
Which is always bad.
Yeah, well, maybe it is. We'll go with it. He said that assuming is always bad, but we'll play along, and if I need correction, we can make it happen. Not only is using the Lord's name in vain like speaking improperly about God, but if we misrepresent him, we have taken on the Lord's name, said we are followers of Jesus, and then misrepresented him. That's breaking the third commandment. Is that fair? Is that about what you said? Awesome. Right in track. Now, knowing that, if we're bearing false testimony, then therefore we are also not wearing his name properly. Okay? This is a big deal. As my colleague Sarah reminded me, when a person calls himself a Christian and they publicly state that they follow God, yet all their actions contradict that previous declaration, that in itself is false testimony. And she also pointed out that not only is it false testimony in word, but it's false testimony in deed. Mm-hmm. Verbal and in action. So the ramifications of bearing false testimony are clear. And so, we must turn to our Savior, Jesus, to guide us into right living. though we each have an innate proclivity towards self-preservation at any cost and lean towards lying when it's convenient, we who are Christians have the Holy Spirit indwelt, and He will guide us into all truth. Right? Just like Pastor John says, we look at Romans 7. Why do I do the things that I do not want to do? And why can't I do the things that I want to do? Who will save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ will save us. And the Holy Spirit transforms us. We have access to that. Now, I believe that Jesus knew the fickleness of humanity when he told his disciples, "But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." See, Jesus knew that in the face of torture and execution, even his disciples, who have been with him day and night for 3 years, could give false testimony in order to survive. But he assured them that the Holy Spirit would guide their responses. Now, not many of us today are in the position of fearing execution for following Jesus. But the reality is that we're an exception to the rule of history. Pastor John was praying about this and speaking about this earlier. Amazing. There's so many connections that we didn't mean to have happen, and God's obviously orchestrating this today. Right? We're not in a position today, this morning, where we have to be afraid that we're going to be attacked because we're gathering in the name of God. But a lot of other places in the world right now are in that position. And for most of history, that's the norm. And so for now, our expression of honoring this commandment of not bearing false testimony, not bearing false witness, intentionally speaking God's truth, is perhaps a bit simpler. We should refuse to gossip. Instead of making accusations on incomplete information, we should keep silent when we don't know the full story. On the flip side, the more positive telling truth side, rather than hide our relationship with Jesus, we should share our identity as Christ followers and live accordingly, word and deed. We have the opportunity to be the salt and the light of the earth, to be the people who represent God and lead others to the truth, even as we confess our failures to the Lord and are restored daily. Now, it's real good that we can start with those things. And if that's all it ever is, that we're faithful in the small things, then praise God. But these are also building blocks for the times when it becomes a bigger deal, when the stakes are higher. If we tell the little lies, if we tell the small false testimonies, false testimonials, then when it comes time, we have a bigger stake. The threat is greater for us to lie, and the opportunity is better for us to lie. We're going to lean on the things that we've always done. So we know the societal impact of false testimony. We know the individual impact of false testimony. And we know that God desires his people to be truthful. So, the next time you want to blame someone for leaving an empty box of cereal in the cupboard without all the information, wait until you do. Lest you build a habit that could lead to bigger problems than just a defensive sister. My. Instead, let's practice living out God's truth in word and in deed so that we can accurately represent God, so that people will be attracted to the witness that they see in us, so that they will really experience the power of God living in us and ask, "How do you do that?" Well, it's because I'm allowing God to use me. I'm allowing God to work in me. I'm telling his truth because that's where I find it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that lying is convenient, that bearing false testimony against other people is convenient at times. And that it's hard to steer away from that God. We have a natural bent towards preserving ourselves when it becomes uncomfortable to tell the truth. Because we know we make mistakes in other ways, God, right? We lie sometimes, Lord, because we know that we've made a mistake in some other arena and we need to cover it up. But God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the wisdom and the power to be truthful with others, to be truthful with you. I pray that you would empower us to know that the consequences of trying to cover up what we've done, consequences of tearing somebody down, are tremendous. But that telling the truth, what doors it can open, what power that can have, what transformation that can bring. Because when we do that, you're enabled to move through us, Lord. God, I thank you that you invite us into relationship with you, and that this commandment is not something to make us concerned or afraid, but that it's an invitation to better relationship with you and with others, Lord. God, I pray that we would see this as an opportunity to grow, not a way to feel bad about the ways that we've acted. An opportunity for us to come to you with our failures, with our failings, with our previous examples of false testimony, to hand them over to you, to ask that you would make them right, and to empower us to live a life of truth as we go from here, Lord. God, I know that you hear our prayers. I know that you'll honor them because this is something that is on your heart as well. So God, I thank you. I thank you for how you're moving in us. Thank you for how you're moving in this congregation. I ask that you would bless us as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.